because the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So, just so you can understand the situation, there's the Hellenistic Jews, which are Greeks. They speak Greek. They came 300 years earlier with Alexander the Great, the conquest of Alexander the Great. And then there's the Hebrews who speak Aramaic. And so it's two different languages. And the Hebrews are in the majority. The Greeks are in the minority. And they're being overlooked. So what are you going to do? So let me give you 5 possibilities, okay, that we might choose in the current church.
We're passing around an attendance sheet. Normally, Bobby takes attendance for us. The church always wants to know who's here, and he does that. But since Bobby's not here, we're just passing this around. So if you can get this, just check your name off.
Yeah, yeah.
If your name's not on it, write it on the back sheet.
Okay. All right. So, possible solutions. Okay, these are fresh out of you know, the current church. First of all, what we could do is we could start the first and second apostolic church of Jerusalem, and just divide and create 2 different churches. Okay, that's number one. Number two, we could throw out the complainers, right? I mean, they're making trouble, they're complaining, and maybe throw a couple of scriptures at them, you know, that would settle them down and throw them out until they're ready to come back in and stop complaining. We could have a meeting and vote, right? And the majority rules, which is the Hebrews, right? So, but democracy, right? So that works. We could leave the Greeks could leave and start their own church, right? And leave mad and start their own church. And then fifthly, my favorite, we could form a committee, you know, right?
Are you Presbyterian?
Yeah. But that's not what they did. What they did is they picked 7 men. But the thing that's so interesting about it, realize that the Greeks were in the minority. They picked 7 men. All of their names are Greek. Okay? So that implies that they selected 7 Greeks to resolve this situation. And the thing that I think is so interesting about this is... you know, we were talking about the government, talking about the Supreme Court. If I can pick on, you know, the U.S., if you want to get something done, you've got to stack that committee with Democrats, or you've got to stack that committee with Republicans, and that's the way you get it done, right? That's the way you get there from here. And it's so interesting because instead of increasing the power of the Hebrews, they released power, and they brought these Greeks in to be deacons. And the Greeks, you know, I'm just thinking about, I was one of these leaders, okay, now Now our widows are going to get, you know, are going to get the majority. But then you think, hold it. They released power. You know, they entrusted us with this power. I think I'll do the right thing. You know, I've been entrusted with power. And I was thinking about how biblical this is and how the Lord turns power on its head and releases power. I think about justification by faith, okay? What does God do? Jesus dies on the cross for our sins, and we are justified, right? And all our sin is cleansed. And so the question arises, and it arises in the book of Romans, and, you know, shall we continue to sin that grace may increase? Put in my words, can I sin all I want? You know, now that Jesus has cleansed me of my sin, you know, I kind of have power to sin, right? Because I'm clean. I'm going to be forgiven. But I don't want to. All of a sudden, I don't want to. All of a sudden, I understand the love of God and the Lord in His craftiness have captured my heart. And all of a sudden, and in a certain sense, He's released the power of the law over me. But this other power of love comes over me, and all of a sudden, I want to obey Him, you know? And I think that's cool because I think that's what happened, is this became a great encouragement to the early church instead of an impediment to the growth and to the community and to the unity of the church. So let's compare verse 1 with verse 7. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Jews because their widows were being neglected. And I'm sorry, verse 2, it says, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. So they're trying to not be distracted from preaching the word. All these different five deals would have taken them away, you know, the committee, you know, one of them would have had to serve on the committee, right, and all that. But look at verse 7. It says, and so their concern is they don't want to give up the preaching of the word. Verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied. And so the apostles were able to continue to preach the word of God, and it continued to increase as these new deacons began to wait the tables and to carry out their calling and their duty. All right, so let's keep going. We're going to go to verse 8 and read. We have a short chapter today. And that's a good thing because I forgot my handout from home today. We didn't have a pulpit here when I got here. It's good that we're short. All right, start with verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So it's at that point, you're a scribe or a Pharisee, that you're thinking, maybe I'm on the wrong side, you know? But I don't think they did that. In verse 10, it's interesting. says that they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. And this takes me back to 2 weeks ago when Peter was given his defense and the spirit, the fullness of the spirit came upon him. But I want to take you back to a passage we looked at then, Mark 13:11, the bottom of your first page of your handout. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And so the fruit of that is that they saw the wisdom and the spirit, capital S, with which he was speaking, and they couldn't deal with it. Right? The Spirit of God came upon him and filled him. We'll study next week his whole speech to them, but this is kind of leading up. These are the accusations, right, that came up this week that he's going to speak to next week. So remember Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So there's power when you're speaking the gospel, when the Spirit of God comes upon you. You're not speaking your own words. You're speaking the power of God. And there is an authority that comes when you speak the gospel to anyone. So be encouraged about that. When you go to speak to somebody about the gospel, don't think you're on your own. Realize that your words have power. They have a power to them that's different from your words, the words that would normally come out of your mouth. So be bold. Be confident and realize there's a certain authority that you have when you come. So I want to read verses 11 through 14, and I want you to tell me what it reminds you of, okay? And they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." What does that remind you of?
It reminds me of the false accusations that were given at the trial of Jesus. The false witnesses never ceases to speak against the holy place and the law.
Mm-hmm.
And they were not at all interested in justice.
Mm-hmm.
They were interested in getting Stephen killed, just like they were interested in having
exactly right. Just perfect. Couldn't have said any better. They were. This mirrors the trial of Christ, right? When false witnesses were raised up to indict Jesus, and it was really on the basis of this accusation that the Jews acted, right? And here we have Stephen. Let's just look at that trial and it's on your handout, Matthew 26:59-61, just to remind you, refresh you. Now, the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" Okay, so that's the accusation. And if you go back in John, this is when Jesus said what he said, and this is what he said. John 2:18-21. "So the Jews said to him, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things?' And Jesus answered, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking about the temple of his body." So, question for you. Why would Stephen bring this up again? Right? It didn't work well for Jesus. And apparently he is preaching this again. It seems like somewhat of a minor point compared to the gospel, right? It was obviously controversial when Jesus said it the first time. Now it's going to result in another death, in Stephen's stoning, right? We'll see that next week. So why would he bring it up, and why would the Jewish leaders kill two men over this? Why did it? I mean, yes, false witnesses, but why such a big deal? Why did the whole council say crucify him because of this? Thoughts?
The Lord is shining light on the hearts of the leaders and hopefully changing those hearts,
mm-hmm.
letting them see truth. And it's still, we still have the same issue of sin.
Yeah.
20 plus centuries later.
Yeah.
And so basically turn our eyes back to God.
Yeah. Yeah, good.
David, I find it interesting that these guys are still afraid of the guy who's dead. If Jesus is dead,
I can't hear you. Say it again.
If Jesus is dead, then why is it that what Stephen's saying, that he will destroy this place, the dead guy, and change the customs if the guy's dead? So they really must have been afraid of him.
Yeah, but that's a great point. Why is Stephen bringing it up again? After Jesus has ascended, and to your point, why are they afraid, still afraid of Jesus, who they've crucified, who they've, quote, gotten rid of, Dave?
Well, he's speaking by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Who is the Spirit of Jesus living in him.
Mm-hmm.
And so they are facing the words of the living Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Good. Jim?
Could it be that the council, which obviously was the scribes and the Pharisees, they still didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah, even though Matthew led in with his book with not only is he the Christ, but he's the Son of God. So mm-hmm. they still were resisting the belief that Jesus was the Messiah.
Yeah, yeah. Still resisting the Messiahship of Jesus. Garrett?
Emphasizing the disciples, including Stephen here, emphasizing the truth of the resurrection.
Uh-huh.
And so they're saying it was his body, not the temple. And that's their identity. So he's so upset. But the fact that the resurrection is true changed everything.
Okay. So the fact that the resurrection happened, they couldn't really deny it. They couldn't deal with it. Changed everything. So the threat is renewed, right? Because he rose again. Matt?
Well, I'll just say, even though Jesus was dead, the disciples were increasing and continuing to increase in number. And so they were threatened.
Yeah. Yeah. Kathy?
Well, and it says that they set up false witnesses who said this. So he's preaching, but the way they are twisting what he is, even perhaps saying, mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're representing his words well. Obviously not. We're told they're not. But Stephen's saying something to this effect, right? And what is he saying? That's what I want to get at. What is he saying? Why is he bringing it up? And what was Jesus saying all along? And what is Stephen realizing that Jesus was saying all along about the temple, and what difference does it make? Why is it so important that Stephen would bring it up?
That God is not confined to the earthly temple, but he is
Okay, so Ellen says God's not confined to earthly temples, but in Jesus, the heavenly home. So we'll look at that a little bit later. That's great. Yeah. 1 second, now back.
Jesus is the temple. And if Jesus is the temple, then the center of Jewish worship for centuries becomes irrelevant.
Ah, okay. Did y'all hear that? Jesus is the temple. And if Jesus is the temple, then the center of Jewish worship becomes irrelevant. That's a big deal. Myrna?
Oh, I was just going to say the same thing.
Uh-huh.
The temple had been the center of their worship even when they were in Babylon.
Yeah.
It was a memory of the temple.
Yeah.
And rebuilding the temple.
Their whole lives centered around it.
Yes.
Yes. Their whole culture. It was the whole system of the worship of God. And yes, Jesus was talking about that. He said that. Jesus said that while in the temple. Okay? And so what Jesus was telling them and what Stephen was realizing, I believe, and teaching, I believe, is that when Jesus dies, the temple dies. Right? You destroy me, Jesus, and in dying, I destroy the temple. And I become the temple. Okay? What is Stephen doing? He is working out this vision, and it's a pretty unpopular vision. It's a pretty unpopular message when you think about, and we read about these priests that are coming to faith. Well, what does that mean? And what is Stephen teaching them about the temple and about the whole process? So let's look at how Jesus replaces the temple, and Jay, you're our resident expert on the temple, so don't be shy, okay? But let's look at our handout. Jesus became our high priest, Hebrews 7, 23 through 25. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now think about the curtain of the temple. When Jesus died, what happened? It split. How did it split? From top to bottom, from heaven to earth. And the Holy of Holies was unleashed, was right, and then Jesus, our high priest, right, offered himself in his own blood, Hebrews 9, 11 through 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And then thirdly, Jesus became the expression of the glory of God, replacing the temple and the Holy of Holies, right? And so Revelation 21, 22 through 23, I saw no temple in the city. This is heavenly Jerusalem, right? I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. He became the temple, right? Destroy the temple, and I'll raise it up again in 3 days. So, Jay, where are you? Okay, what's going through your head right now? All these symbols, all these pictures of Jesus. Tell us about it.
Well, yeah. Remember this summer when we had the temple tabernacle laid out? You remember all those all those separations that were built into that tabernacle? It was unbelievable. It was like one way in, and you couldn't come in unless you were talking to a priest. You couldn't, and then the priest was the one who had to do the sacrifice. And then in those rooms, the two rooms, the holy place, the holy of holy places, and then the curtain, which you talked about. The whole thing has got to do with separations and blocks and to stay away. Stay away because you're not holy. The Lord is holy. There are a million things wrong with us. And that's what the tabernacle is about, separations. Stay away. Be careful. And now, look at that. The curtain is the best thing about it, you know, the curtain tearing. But now we can all come all the way to the ark. Before, it was only the high priest that could get to the ark. Now, we get to go right to him anytime we want, because we are now not unclean, we're now holy and clean because of Jesus' blood. It's remarkable. What a thing. You know, the separations are what makes me just crumble, thinking about all those separations that God said, stay away, but now, welcome.
Yeah. And here Stephen is doing the heavy lifting, isn't he? Because he's teaching just what Jay said. That is not a popular message to unbelievers, that this Jesus whom you crucified and who raised again is actually the temple. He is actually the new high priest. And there is no need for the Holy of Holies. There is no need for the temple anymore. And let's look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So our bodies are a temple where God resides. See, to Jay's point, he went from the Holy of Holies to our hearts. And how could we be worthy for the Spirit of God who dwelt in the Holy of Holies to actually dwell in our hearts? Only if we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus, right? Only if we're made, only if the righteousness of Jesus was attributed to our account and our sins were cleansed. And all of a sudden, we have this privilege of carrying in our hearts the Spirit of God. Blasphemy. Blasphemy, the Jews would say, right? But that's what happened. And so that's what Stephen's preaching. And it ain't good, you know, to them. It's not popular. It's the heavy listening. Jay.
One other thing. Harry mentioned the word identity. Think about those priests. This was their calling. This is what they're supposed to do. And that's how they were known. And, you know, if you've ever been in a job or a position where your identity changed because your job went away, your calling went away, it's very confusing. And so all these leaders have their identity built in this temple, and to give it away would have been very, very difficult. But that's what the Lord asked us to do. Give away your identity. Your new identity is me.
So good. So God calls them, these priests, and I want to focus on the priests for a minute. So it's a great segue. He called them to give away their identity, right? And just like he calls us to give away an identity that we assemble, a righteousness that we're going to present to God, and all of a sudden, what do we have to do? We have to say it's filthy rags before a holy God. Horizontally, I'm good. Everybody thinks I'm great. I'm better than this guy, and I'm better than that guy. But before a holy God, what do? You repent of your righteousness, right? And you come to God empty-handed, and you say, I need a Savior. Priests had to do that. Were you going to say something?
Well, I was thinking about all this. Is the Bible is timeless. So it's 20-some-odd centuries later. What's the message to us? And it's, what are our temples? And where are we wasting our time looking at those temples? Maybe it's job security, maybe it's relationships, maybe it's money or whatever it is. But you throw that out and you go to the Holy Spirit, the truth of the temple, Christ. Mm-hmm. And it's Christ in us, which is another way of saying what you're saying.
Yeah, yeah. So earthly identities. And realize that these priests, and it tells us, right, in verse 7, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the truth. Well, that had to rock the culture when priests, what does that mean for a priest? It means he's out of a job. He's out of a job. And he's, to Jay's point, he's losing his whole identity in a religious culture. This is not just Sundays. This is all, this is his life. And that's what God's called us to do, right? We were bought with a price, right?
The priesthood of the believers becomes a big part of the Hebrews and Peter's teaching.
Yeah. So Myrna's saying that the priesthood of the believer comes into play at this point. And that's a whole another study, right?
You can see why Paul was getting so mad. And, you know, we'll see that next week. But Paul was getting so angry that all these guys were turning.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So, basically what's happening is the shadow, which was the temple, is being replaced by the reality, right? The shadow is being replaced by the reality. Jesus is the real temple, right? Jesus and the temple is being replaced, and it's monumental, and it is why these Pharisees and why these scribes are so adamant. It's why they hated Jesus. It's what was he doing? He was threatening their whole system. Right? The whole system of sacrifices and this whole process, all this blood that happened, all of this power that ensued because of it is gone. It's a huge threat. And so you go, you know, sometimes you go, well, I don't understand why they were so adamant against Jesus. Well, they were adamant. He was replacing their power, and they knew it, and they were jealous. The Bible tells us in several different accounts in the New Testament that there was jealousy. They were jealous for that power, and that was their identity, and that's what their world revolved around. And I think about the priests, and I think about John the Baptist, you know, where his disciples were beginning to leave him. You remember that? And they went to him and said, hey, everybody's following this Jesus. And what did he say? Don't follow him, follow me? No. He said, I must decrease and he must increase. That's what these priests did. They were like John the Baptist, right? And that's our calling, y'all. Our calling, to Mike's point, is to leave earthly identities, right? We so much want to control our world and not trust in God. Right? I mean, it's in all of our fleshes. Anybody that doesn't struggle with that, you're lying. but God calls us to leave those identities and to set our hope and our trust and our security in the Lamb who has come and is at the right hand of God, with whom we will see not too long from now, but for now we walk by faith, right? Any thoughts in closing? We're going to actually maybe even end early today, which is Bill.
Do you think some of these obstacles is what keeps Jewish people from coming to the Lord today? What they're hearing in the synagogues?
Yeah. So the question Bill's asking for you Zoomers is that, does this keep the Jews from coming to the Lord today? I told y'all this before, but as I say, you've either forgotten or you weren't here. So I'll tell you again. So I was at Shiloh when I went to Israel, and the class was so great to send us Actually, that was Egypt. Sorry. This was before that. And so I was at Shiloh, and there was a Jew from Chicago who had moved his family to Shiloh. And that was the site of the tabernacle before the permanent temple. Remember, Jay taught us about the tent, you know, the tent of meeting. That was Shiloh. It's a fascinating place if you ever get to go. It's not on the way to anything, but it is an amazing place. And as we were leaving, this guy was giving us the tour. He's an American from Chicago, like I said, had seven children, living in a kibbutz right there by the site of the temple. And I said, "Can I ask you a personal question?" And he said, "Yeah." And he was a little bit cynical, kind of a cynical guy, you know. And so I was a little bit nervous asking him. But I said, "Why don't you think Jesus was the Messiah?" You know, perfectly innocent question to ask a guy that's a little edgy, you know. And he said what we say. He said, we believe that Jesus is more of a military leader that's going to lead the Jews. The classic picture of the Messiah that was going to liberate them from Rome, he was still looking for that Messiah. And that was his answer today. So I don't know if that answers your question, but yeah, Bill?
There's a lot of Jews coming to Christ today.
Yeah.
I've been a supporter of Jews for Jesus for a number of years.
Hmm.
And there's Jews coming to Christ all the time.
Love that. Bill's saying there's lots of Jews coming to Jesus now. Renee? Yeah. John.
Just a couple observations about the text. It's really interesting. It's interesting that the name of the synagogue is a freedman. They're not free.
Yeah.
One of the reasons when you see this, you understand now because these people are lying. I mean, they're just blatantly lying.
Mm-hmm.
Why God in chapter 5 killed Ananias and Sapphira because he said lying is not good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so the irony of the synagogue of the freedman, and of course there's parentheses, as it was called, a little note in there. So,
What is the significance of all those people mentioned in that book, verse 9, where they're from?
That they're Greek. Their names are Greek. We don't know where they were from, but their names are Greek, and that's the point. As opposed to Aramaic or Hebrew. So.
They're all outside Jerusalem.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The material that Pete said they could take with them.
Okay. So you're free to take any of that material on that table that Pete's laid out for us? That's good. Okay. We need to clear when we're done. We still got 2 minutes. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Latin. Okay. Well, I wish I was an expert, but I'm not. But the commentaries tell us that they're Greek in origin, and they were careful to say we don't know for sure that they were Greeks, but because they were Greek names, they felt it was, which makes some sense. Leslie.
Would you take just 1 second, 30 seconds?
Mm-hmm.
What did you get from your commentaries or your thoughts about what that would mean today?
Yeah, the Word of God continued to increase. Well, for one thing, they were preaching the Word of God. But I think, I think of the Word of God who dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The Word of God came to dwell in more and more men's and women's hearts. And that's the way the gospel grows. It's like leaven, right? And so it's coursing through this society. It's coursing through this culture, and it's turning it upside down. But don't ever forget that it's people like Stephen, it's people like Peter, and it's people like Paul that did the heavy lifting, that had to take on, just as Jesus did, the ruling class, and to preach the truth of the gospel. And as they did, it began. And we're seeing some of that in this country now, people that stand up for the truth of the gospel. And what does it do? It emboldens the whole church, right, to move. Yeah. Yeah. All right, let's close. See, we didn't end up early. I knew we couldn't do that. So Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've become the temple, and that in another sense, that our bodies are your temple, that you dwell in and through us. Lord, may we realize that we were bought with a price and we're not our own, Lord. And would you, as Leslie talked about, will you extend the gospel in and through us, where we live and where we work and where we play? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.